We're going to continue. Last week I was so, I kind of knocked off my base because I didn't have the PowerPoint and I was planning to do that. And even more than that, I didn't come in settled. You know, I was rushed, too rushed. And I can honestly say that today is not that. I want to just briefly just take a reminder here in 1 Peter. If you'd open your Bibles in 1 Peter and you turn to the first chapter, you would see that this is written, this book is written for today. Man, it is written for today because the Apostle Peter, you know, the author, he was a strong man. I would say my sense when I see Peter, I am reminded of a man's man. He's bold, he takes strong positions, he isn't always right, but he is trying to take a stand. You know, he wasn't a wimp in any way, shape, or form. And I really like that. I admire him. Now, he made a lot of mistakes. We all know many of the real blunders. You say, how in the world did he do that? But I don't say that very, very often. I am actually humbled and reminded that I've been there. I've blown it big time myself. And yet God continued to use him. What an encouragement. The audience, 1 Peter's audience is relevant to 2015. It was a group of people that were strangers. He said, and he's going to talk about it from the standpoint that they were scattered. They were strangers and they were scattered. They were pilgrims, which meant they were on a journey. We're on a journey. I'll tell you what, you and I need to remind ourselves, this is not our home. We're just a passing through. And we ought to pass through this way, making a difference. And being the ambassador as we pass through this world that we ought to be. Because we have been called to be an ambassador. Not to just hang out. He didn't bring us in here just so we could sit there and hang out. I mean, that's just not the plan. Yet it seems to be the program for many. They're scattered. They're dispersed. And I'm reminded of that. We see that in our day and age. Can you imagine being in some of these countries that are so torn apart? And then they're going with no resources, with often no records. They have nothing they were able to bring with them as they flee from military conflict. And there they are in a strange land. Now, some of them very likely have wrong motives, but not all of them. Some of them are absolutely just getting caught up in the tide, and they're just trying to survive day to day. This passage was written to believers that were scattered like that because of turmoil, because of the fear of death. The Nero persecution was going on where other believers were being burned as torches to entertain other people watching as Christians were eaten by lions and the likes. There's some ugly things going on in the world at this point. But by the way, there are ugly things going on as they line Christians up specifically. Can you imagine? And walk up and slice their heads off? Can you imagine being one of those? Or you would be the one after the person was just having their, you know, the talk about anxiety. But they're selected. It says they're elected. God had touched their hearts. And I look out at the group. I don't know. I cannot see anybody's heart. Okay, so I'm not professing to have any supernatural power. But the mere fact that you're here and the testimony of most, if not all of you, says that, you know what? You've been elected too. Not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of a God, a sovereign God, who saw fit to open our hearts and minds to the truth of the gospel. And we're sanctified by the Spirit. We're set apart for the use of the Lord. But they're suffering trials. I see that in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, pilgrims dispersed, elect, sanctified. And if you jump down to verse 6 and 7, the end of 6, said, I'll read 6 because it's relevant to facing anxieties. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Not for just any old reason, but for His glory and for us to know Him better. Isn't that a sweet truth? As we go through problems, challenges. Now, I want to go back to chapter 5, is where I was. And there are three exhortations, or a way, I believe, a good way to group this last couple verses of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, is the three exhortations. And the first one I talked about last week, but I just want to briefly review because I felt I was not really with it here. Now, be humble, and then the next group, that's verses 5 through 7. Be watchful is verses 7 and 8, which is where we'll look briefly tonight. And then if you take 9 through 11 or 9 through the end of the chapter, you'll see that he says, hey, we ought to be hopeful. As we face the roar of the lion, the troubles of life, the pressures of the world in which we live, be humble, be watchful, and be hopeful. Because that's what he's commanded us to do. We're not in this alone. This be humble was found in these first three verses, and I would just want to remind us that humility is manifested to a great extent in submission. And submission is a core to victorious living. Humility is. And that's why James parallels exactly what, or almost exactly what Peter is saying here. James in chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist and submit. Submit yourself unto God and resist the evil one. That's part of life. Now, this is not repeated by two different inspired authors accidentally. This is really a critical issue for us to humbly approach life, not thinking that we have it all figured out. We don't. I'll tell you, as soon as you think you have life figured out, get ready for the things to fall apart on you. Because God will humble you to recognize we need to depend on Him, not ourselves. Now, moving on to the portion that I just want to briefly talk about tonight. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I am reminded and comforted, actually, by the reality there's nothing in Scripture that says he's omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. But he has a great army that's working with him. And it just, when you read a verse like this, if you are not sobered, you ought to be, because that's literally how the Word of God starts the verse. Be sober. One reason we have cares and problems and anxieties, maybe anxieties is a better word than cares, is because we have an enemy. He wants to cause some upset in our life so that we will turn away from our God. He is described as a serpent, and when he is, we should be reminded that he's a deceiver. That's exactly what it does in Genesis chapter 3, and we see it repeated through Scripture. And we ought to be reminded about this and transported into where we're living. The problems you see can seem so large and so overwhelming and so impossible, but we need to remind ourselves that he deceives us in just those types of thoughts so that we give up. Ever felt like giving up? A lot of people crash because they've given up on God. What a foolish thought. And he's a lion because he devours. Exactly what Scripture says. Seeking whom he may devour. He would love nothing more than destroy your or my testimony. You ought to be reminding yourself of that. The evil one would love for you to crash and burn and turn from him, turn from Jesus to him. So I'll tell you what, this is a sobering thought. Because Scripture isn't there accidentally. This is real stuff. This is where we live. Be sober. You know, I have three thoughts in that regard. What does be sober mean? First of all, respect him. Why? Because he's dangerous. You know, I think of a passage like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. If you ever think you're strong enough to handle this, go back. I have marked this passage in my Bible, and I look at it and I reflect on it. Because this, many times I'm saying now, listen, as much as I don't like what's happening in our immigration system, or as much as I don't like what's happening in our international negotiations with another country, you know, and there are a lot of things that I don't like about a lot of those deals, or the currency exchange rates and all this other stuff going on, they really grip me at times. But Ephesians chapter 6 reminds me, as much as those items, I have gotten to the point, I remind myself, listen, the truth is, even if I get absolutely to the point where I can't handle it anymore, I'm really not going to be able to change it much, if I can change it at all. And the most likely truth is I can't change any of those issues that I mentioned. I don't have a voice in immigration other than a singular voice, and that is not going to close the borders. But note, in our daily walk, in our daily battle, our God described our adversary. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, I'll tell you why I read that over. It reminds me to not take this lightly. This is bigger than I am, and it's bigger than you are, and we need to be sober about it. Be sober. Be vigilant. You know, I wanted to say something here. When I think about respecting him, I remember well, I saw this in another commentary that I read, and I was so mindful of, I'm a mechanical engineer by degree, but I'm also a registered electrical and mechanical engineer. And I have worked on a lot of control panels and a lot of stuff like that, but I remember one of my lab instructors, which actually, he actually worked for NASA in research during the days when we were trying to get to the moon. Very brilliant people, but he said, this is the key. He says, the number one way you will be safe working with high voltage electricity, the number one thing, and so we're all sitting there, okay, what's the number one thing? Remember your formulas? He said, show it respect. Don't get flippant. Don't get careless. Or you are not going to make it long term. And that is the way it is with our battle with the evil one. We need to be careful that we don't get flippant with life and say, all right, I got it figured out. And now I want to go on quickly to this other one. Be vigilant. That literally means we can't let down the guard. But that's the thought. You know, this is something that we have to do 24/7, 365. You and I need to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to serve the Lord. Lord, give me the strength. Lord, help me depend on you and not on myself. Recognizing this truth. For me, the number one thing in life is to remember that he is a deceiver. The one thing I've learned in my 6+ decades here is that as massive as some problems seem, after you've gone through them, they're never as big as they seem to be at the start. And you get so discouraged when you look at it and say, this, I can't make this. How am I ever going to get over here? You know what? That's not where we ought to be focusing a lot of our energy. It ought to be, and Lord, how can I respond right now and guide me? Step by step. Step by step. He's a deceiver. He deceives us on what we can handle. He tells us we can't handle this. I can't handle this anymore. Or that is too large. It's too big. It's overwhelming. No. Because when we're thinking that way, we're looking at our circumstances and at the work of the evil one instead of looking up at the power and strength and beauty of our great God and His love, His mercy for us. That's why we're told to come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain, what? Grace and mercy to help in time of need. Christ in me, the hope of glory, whom I preach, it is that that ought to drive us, not the adversary that we face. I think of the be watchful part, that he's the deceiver. I'm reminded of what it tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44. He is described, he is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. And the part at the end is so powerful in my own walk. For he is a liar and the father of it. So be careful what you believe. And then resist him if it'll, you know, it is possible to resist. He commands us to resist, and it is possible. Not because of who you are or because of who I am, but because of who he is. It tells us the same thought in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 30, but then it goes on and says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, that concept of all that beautiful armors of faith. He says, stand, withstand, and stand. What is he telling you and I? I'll tell you what he's telling me is that, listen, this is no time, in this day and age, there's no time to be a wimp. It is no time to say, no, I can't do this. No, this, you know, and Sarah, I appreciated your testimony earlier because that was the battle you were going through. You're saying, well, you know, maybe another day. This isn't right today. I'm just going to, no. We've got to say, you know what, it's not about how I feel about this. What do you want me to do, Lord? And just walk with me here. I'm going to go forward. Do you just get the point? It is so subtle because he's the deceiver. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. There's another concept that is important for me to remember. My battle with the Lord, with the evil one is often not visible to me that it's a battle with him. Because what it really turns out to look like is what it is a battle with myself, with the flesh. It is a struggle not to get caught up in the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. Those are real issues for all of us, and they happen most of the time for me personally when I feel like I'm at the top of my walk with the Lord. And then, whamble, there they are. I'm confronted with these things, and they have a way of derailing us. But we need to recognize that's his weapons. He comes at us from within. That's a frightening truth. Our flesh is a real enemy here. But here's the point. Christ's death and resurrection overcame the world. That's what John chapter 16. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. It's overcome the flesh. And it's overcome the devil. So therefore, these are some important truths. We don't fight for victory. Now just remember this one. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. The victory has been won for us. That is why Scripture tells us it is not me that live, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that a powerful reversal of the battle? It is that very concept that allowed a young boy, a teenage boy, to go up against a giant soldier of years and defeat him. The Spirit of God enables us by faith. In other words, it isn't done just an automatic enrolled. We need to have a believe in our God and in the power of our God to appropriate Christ's victory for ourselves. He wants us to have victory in Him. That's why we used to sing in almost every service for a long, long time, because it was so meaningful to me personally in some battles that I had. That's why we sang it over and over. And when you're a senior pastor, you can influence certain things without necessarily anyone even recognizing it. But I would sing Victory in Jesus because for me personally, that song has deep meaning to me. It relates to some battles where Jesus provided the victory. I am reminded in the battles of life that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And you should be reminded of the same. But it's not in our own prideful self. It's in a submissive spirit to God and giving over ourselves to Him. I am reminded that there's no temptation, but it's common to man. It's everyone has the same battles. Not everyone has the same battles, but we all have similar battles. And your battle and my battle are not unique, even though they may look like they're totally unique to us. And He has already, before they even showed up, provided a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Because He defined us as overcomers. I'm comforted by these passages. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, He will not leave you nor forsake you. Praise God for that. Amen? And I think of Proverbs 18:10. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. There's a blessing there, isn't it? You know, in the midst of things falling around, and they say, you know what? They might be falling all around me. I'm just going to run to my Lord. And here it is, Lord. I don't know what to do with this, but I am resting in You. And I think of Psalms 23:4, that passage that I mentioned at the very start. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's a decision you and I make, though, by the way. You could choose not to choose that. But if you're biblical, if you're thinking right, you will. Because He is with us. In Hebrews 13:5, similar thought, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I don't have to fear. What could man do to me? Nothing. By the way, that may become really, really, really precious to us around here. It could easily come a day where they would try to line us up and take our lives. But even in the midst of that, I think of that testimony that was on, actually Fox News picked it up, and they had translated in Arabic. They had lined up, I think there were 48 men lined up, and they were going down the line, and the one brother was asked about his brother who they saw the video, and it says, how horrible was it? He said, actually there was comfort. They had translated him. He was speaking in Arabic. He says, because what my brother was saying is that I trust in Jesus. If I ever have to face something so horrific, may that be my words. Three exhortations from this overall passage. We still have one more to look at briefly next week, but be humble. Through submission, by the way, that's the key. Be watchful. And in that, we need to be sober, be vigilant. You know, don't take Him lightly. Recognize He is a deceiver and resist Him. And ultimately, we need to be hopeful. Our hope placed properly in our Lord.